Amen.
It's time for our Bible reading. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, commencing from verse 25, reading through to the end of the chapter. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is God's word.
Good morning. It is always a great privilege to be able to be sharing God's truth. And just before we get started, let's just talk to God. Let's pray that God who will speak to our hearts, that God would illuminate what he wants to teach us, and that we would walk out from this morning's service being challenged, being exhorted, but also to know that he's got a plan for our lives. And that's the message that I want to portray this morning. God has a plan for our life when we follow him. Good Father, we thank you. The time of worship was preparing our hearts. And that song that we sang, Lord, that you would wipe every tear. Yet we know that in heaven there's not going to be no sickness, no pain. And yet, Father, you tell us that you're going to wipe away our tears. Perhaps, Father, that moment that we'll see you face to face for the first time, in awe of who you are, that God, we would just, tears would just run from our eyes in just contemplating your glory. And Father, you will wipe those tears and you'll embrace us. Welcome, child. So Lord, as we are still in this journey, it's not easy. It's hard. I pray, God, that you would just continue to lead us and that we will follow you. Follow Christ. Speak to us, please, this morning. Let it not be my words, but your words touching, impacting lives. We pray all these in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. following Jesus. As I was preparing this message a number of weeks ago, the subject is so important. But also I was reminded that I'm still in that journey, like we are, in following Jesus. I'm no expert. I'm just still growing, being a husband, being a dad, being in ministry. And so in many ways, I do feel a bit incompetent in being able to share this topic. But as I prepared and prayed and studied, the Lord was challenging me through His Word. I want to propose to you a question. It's a key question that I think we all need to wrestle with. And the question is Jesus worthy to follow? Is Jesus worthy to follow? And not only I want to share with you this question, but I want to share with you this key principle. And the principle is to truly follow Jesus, we must consider the cost and put Him above everything else. And that's a key principle that we need to embrace. To truly follow Jesus Christ. Not we may. Not we might. But we must consider the cost and put Him above everything else. So this morning, I just want to just share with you these three key principles of what does it mean to commit to Christ? What does it mean to carry the cross? What does it mean to really counting the cost? Because these principles are going to be important for us to answer that key question, is Jesus worthy to follow? It's going to give us that assurance of that statement that if Jesus is worthy, then we will and we must follow Him and put Him above everything else. And that's what the text is telling us. So let's just tackle the first principle. Committing to Christ. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, we read, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them." That's the context. The context is that Jesus is now addressing multitudes. He's addressing many people. Now, if you follow through the gospel, you see that Jesus fed the multitudes. In two occasions, he did incredible miracles. In many situations, the multitude would be encouraged to bring those that were sick, even possessed. And there was deliverance, there was healing, there was restoration. And so in many aspects, the multitudes were just following, hearing from Jesus. Perhaps many had genuine interest. Perhaps many had a genuine desire to follow Jesus, to hear His teaching. But also we see that the multitude also came with a superficial, a shallow belief of who Jesus was. A shallow, a superficial belief of who Jesus was. So Jesus is now confronting this belief. And he begins by saying, If anyone comes to me. Now, I'm always fascinated with this aspect of Jesus teaching the multitudes. Now, you've got to understand that in those times there wasn't lapel mics and great speakers, and I can imagine how Jesus will project his voice and how eagerly the people would be attentive. And in some occasions, some theologians believe that Jesus at a time would address the thousands. One theologian even believed 20,000 people. So Jesus says, whoever wants to come to me. And does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In the New Testament, there's only three mention of the word Christian. Only three times in the New Testament the word Christian is mentioned. The word disciple in various translation ranges from 220 to 290 times. The word disciple is mentioned. With the word Christian, which the Romans originated kind of putting down those that follow Christ, only appears three times. But the word disciple, learner, someone that follows the leader, is mentioned in this particular translation over 290 times. Now friends, you got to understand that that word hate, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. The essence of that expression is loveless. Loveless. Now friends, as we look at this text, yes, we can talk about defining priorities. Loving more God than anything else. But let me just share with you this verse in John 8, 31 and 32. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you should know the truth, and the truth should make you free. You want to be my disciples? You have to what? Abide in his word. And so the essence of being committed to Christ is teaching us truth. And to be a person that is committed to Christ, he or she values biblical principle. And so when we are challenged by these verses in Matthew 6:33 that says, seek first the kingdom of God. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In Matthew 6:24, when he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And what about Luke 14:33? So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Matthew 22:37, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So when you come to these biblical principles, a committed life is a life that chooses to do these three things. Number one, we're attentive to his word. Proverbs 4:20 says, my child, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my spiritual saying. You cannot say that you're a committed Christian if you don't read the Bible. I was in a conversation with a young man and I asked him the question. I said, son, do you take God serious? And this young man said, I do. I think I do take God seriously. And so I said, oh, great. Share with me your devotion, your reading, your Bible reading plan. And he said, I don't read the Bible. And I said to him, do you pray? Not always. And then I looked at him, I said, you're telling me that you are serious about your relation with God and Christ, and you don't pray and read the Bible? He goes, yeah. And I said to him, mate, you've got a shallow believer who's Jesus. We're attentive. But then secondly, we not only read his word and we're attentive and we incline our ear, but also we accept his word. We regard it. Psalms 119 says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your word. Not only you're attentive, you incline to hear God's word, but you begin accepting it and you begin regarding, you begin to love God's word. It's this beautiful love letter and you embrace it. You value it. But then, not only you attentive, you accept his word, but then you apply his word. You respond to it. Luke 11:28 says, bless rather those who hear the word of God and obeys it. The blessing is hearing God's word, reading God's word, regarding God's word, but now respond to it. Obey it. And so when you go back to that text, and when Jesus is saying, who do you love more? Family? Career? Status? Who do you love more? But you answer that question when you have an understanding of God's word. You're attentive. You read it. You accept it. You regard it. You value it. But then you apply it. You respond to it. Well, carrying the cross. If you go back to your text in verse 27, it says, and Jesus continues his narration, and whoever does not bear his cross, and again that expression, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Carrying the cross. That expression, if anyone would come after me, appears 4 times in the New Testament. 4 times. You want to follow me? Jesus said. Well, now you need to carry the cross. And friends, you know, we know exactly what that cross means. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he's cursed who's put in that cross. But how do we carry the cross? Listen to this quote from Martin Luther. He says, and I quote, learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness, I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and given me what is yours. You have become what you were not, so that I might become what I was not. So when we're following Christ and He gives us the challenge to carry His cross, how do we do that? Let me just share with you some aspects of this. Number one, to carry the cross, to identify with the ultimate example who Jesus is, we must be Christ-like. We need to identify His calling. Luke chapter 4 verse 33 is an incredible verse. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. So to carry the cross, I identify with His calling. How urgent are we in proclaiming the good news? For the Apostle Paul, in Romans 15:20, he says, thus I make it my ambition. This is the Apostle Paul now. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to carry the cross. And he says, I make my ambition to preach the gospel. That's my purpose. That's my calling. And beloved friends, we're all called to do that. This is not just for the elite force. Every believer that understands his or her role in Christ, has embraced the cross, has embraced Jesus as their personal Savior, he or she are called to witness. So you carry the cross when you evangelize. But secondly, not only you identify with his calling, but secondly, you imitate his courage. Look at this verse. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. So not only I identify with his calling, I now imitate his courage. Just this week, I had the privilege of having lunch with a friend of mine that I'd met probably about 15 years ago when I was directing a prison sports ministry. He came and joined us. He's a great soccer player. He came and joined us, and we went to Adelaide, and we played in several prisons in Adelaide. And I hadn't seen him for a long time. He's from Argentina. And I'm with Sylvia going through Parramatta, and all of a sudden I get bumped. And I see this guy, and he says, Martin, do you remember me? Diego. And I said, yeah, Diego. And but I said, oh, are you still a police officer? He goes, yes, I'm actually now an undercover police officer. So he was always wearing his civil, and he was saying he was just obviously surveying the area. 5 years later, that was the last time I saw him then, I see him in Current Affairs. That's my friend Diego. He's part of a program of police officers that have experienced depression. And so he's part of a program to be able to help these police officers, and probably thankfully you know about, I think it's called Reconnect, to bring all these officers that have seen my friend Diego, if you remember the Parramatta terrorism of that young teenager. He was the first to respond. He said to me, Martin, we've got video footage that we saw this teenager. I saw him 3 times. We looked at each other. I was wearing my police, and he didn't shoot me. When suddenly we drove to survey some of the Parramatta area, we get this call and about the shooting, so we quickly drove back. He goes, I had a junior officer with me. And he sees 2 bodies on the ground, and he's shaking. And I had to come, this junior officer, come down. And I was the first one to go and touch this person, because there was a suggestion that he might have perhaps bombs on him. And he said, I took charge of that moment. I witnessed suicides. I witness horrific things as a frontline officer that just my mind couldn't resist no longer. I went into depression. He goes, I was weighing at 180 kilos. I walked in to see my GP, and he says, Diego, you're going to die. And for the first time, when somebody said that to me, I'm going to die, suddenly he said, Martin, I just realized that I needed to change. Diego was a believer when he was a teenager, and he walked away from God for many years. That was the turning point. He reconciled with God. He repented of his sins, and he lost 80 kilos. And Current Affairs are doing a program on him. As we're having lunch, he said to me, see, before when I experienced all this hardship, I would say, why, God? And I was angry. But as God has been working in my heart, I have a different question now. And he says, why not me? That's a good question. Why not me? Why not me? Embrace that suffering is a reality of walking with God. Persecution, isolation. Why not me? See, friends, we will suffer. Perhaps some of us here are suffering. A child that has walked away from their faith. A spouse that is finding it difficult to work with. Relatives that health-wise, we are suffering. But just remember this. Why not me? Because Jesus also suffered for us. And he endured that horrible cross. And in that cross, he prayed. Luke 23:34, he prayed and he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And do you know who imitated his courage in prayer? A man by the name of Stephen. And in Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 50, when he was being stoned, he says, and he fell on his knees and he cried out. This is Stephen now. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And then the next verse says that Jesus stands up. That's profound. Because if you study all the New Testament, Jesus is seated always at the right hand of the Father. He's always seated. But now he sees one of his child imitating his courage. And he imitated his courage by the way Jesus prayed when he said in the cross, Father, forgive them. Now Stephen, he says, Father, forgive them. And he was stoned to death. And for the first time in that expression, Jesus stands up and welcomes his hero. He gives him a standing ovation. That's powerful. So to carry the cross, we identify with his calling, but also what we do, we imitate his courage. But then thirdly, we're inspired by his compassion. We're inspired by his compassion. Let me read this verse to you. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, then also you should love one another. And there are many, many wonderful verses that we hear about that. Loving. You know why being a disciple of Christ is radical? And the world knows this. We are told to feed, to love our enemies. That's radical. With a culture now, and we've seen it for all this campaign of the year, with this hatred, this put down, these haters of God. But we care. Can I remind you the key question? Is Jesus worthy to follow? Can I remind you the key principle? To truly follow Jesus Christ, we must consider the cost and put him above everything else. And let me just wrap up the last point by counting the cost. So how do you do this? You recognize the price that Jesus paid for you and I. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. In 1 Peter says 1:18, for you know that this was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and spot. There's over many verses that talks about the impact of the blood of Christ. Let me just quickly read some. In Matthew 26:28, the blood of Christ was shed for the remission of our sins. Revelation 1:5 and chapter 7:14. Through the blood of Christ, we have been cleansed from our sins. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14 says, through the blood of Christ, we have redemption. Colossians 1:20, through the blood of Christ, we have peace with God. And on, the impact of the blood of Christ. So to count a cross, we've got to every day preach the gospel to ourselves. To recognize that it was a high price. Jesus gave his life to us. But then, as the plane is coming down, you realize the privilege. The privilege to follow Christ. And let me illustrate it by giving you a bit of history. My sister-in-law, Leanne, did all her primary school and all secondary school in Hebraic school. Her parents, South African, Jewish. Their great parents were Jewish. And so she speaks Hebrew fluently. And she teaches my nephew Hebrew songs. And I was talking to Leanne. She hasn't yet embraced the Messiah. And I said to her how I love the Jewish people. I love the culture. And she looked at me, really? I said, yeah. And she began telling me about her education in going through primary schools, in Hebrew schools, in back in Melbourne and doing all secondary. And she valued high what that meant. So after speaking with her about the Hebrew education, the Jewish education, I want to share with you why it's such a privilege to follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, we read, and Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting the net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed Jesus. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing the nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed Jesus. Why for these men was the privilege to follow Jesus? Well, let me give you a bit of history. First of all, in the Hebraic time, in the Jewish time, there was three forms of education. Three levels of education. The first level was called the house of the book, or the Bet Sefer. And basically, all these 3, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds will come to a place and they'll be taught the Torah, the first few books of the Old Testament. At the age of 3, 4, 5, they weren't teaching math. It came later there. But no, they weren't teaching his, it was just the Torah. And the kids were excited of learning about the Old Testament, the first book. And many at that age already were memorizing, not just in the beginning God created the world, the entire book of Genesis. What a privilege. And as they were getting a bit older, 5, 6, 7, and 8, the second stage of learning was called the Bet Malmud, Talmud, which is the house of learning. So the first was the house of the house of the book. Secondly, the house of learning. Now they're now 8, 9, 10-year-old, and not only they taught the Torah, but now all the festivities and the celebrations, and now teaching is getting a little bit more deeper. And by that time now, the teachers, the rabbis, were looking at those sharp students, those that were already excelling from the others, those that were embracing, memorizing the Torah, and suddenly they were keeping an eye, and they would make a note, the names. But also you can understand there were many that didn't make the cut. I mean, it was a privilege for them to be part of that. And so now when you come to the third stage, it was called the Bed Midrash, the house of study. This is now teenagers. Only those who were personally invited will come to be part of this training. So those that were part of the house of learning that didn't make the cut, they will be sent home. And traditionally, if you were a carpenter, then you would be what? That's vocation. So whatever your dad did, you would follow. And so those that didn't make the cut would go back and do what they were doing. But then those that were excelling, now the rabbis are keeping an eye, close eye on them. And suddenly now, they're in the teens, 16, 17, 18, and these students are waiting for the rabbi to call them to this special further training that only few could embrace. And those that didn't make the cut, if their parents were fishermen, they were what? Fishing. Catch the context. Catch the Galilean accent of Jesus. He's in Galilee, not in Jerusalem, where the schools of education were. He's in Galilee. And when those students hear the call from the rabbi, "Follow me," it was the best thing that you tell a Jewish student. Because by the age of 30, these men were already rabbis. But those that didn't make the cut, well, they're fishing. Now catch this. Now Jesus looks at this fisherman. "Simon, follow me." Simon didn't make the cut. Perhaps he wasn't smart enough. Perhaps he wasn't talented enough. Perhaps he didn't have the ability of retaining in memorization. And suddenly, because he had seen about Jesus, this rabbi, it's like saying, imagine a teenager that loves basketball. And suddenly, Michael Jordan, if you don't know who he is, probably one of the greatest basketball players, he sees this teenager and he says, "Hey, young man, come and follow me." Or you imagine Pelé or Diego Maradona, these iconic soccer players, and there's a teenager playing soccer, and he comes to him and he says, "Hey, come and follow me, and I'll train you to become a better soccer player." Can you imagine those teenagers? Oh, they'll drop everything to follow their hero, Jesus. Come, and he says, "Follow me." What a privilege, friends. We can follow Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. And I pray, Father, that your word has made an impact in our hearts. And that we will respond by saying yes to you. And Father, as we hear this song, what a powerful song, that this will be our prayer. That this will be the reason, the motive that we can come and acknowledge that we need of you. As we sing this song, Father, hear as I pray that we make in the name of Christ.